Right, I am excited and happy to be here with you today. My name is Rodolfo Gonzalez Davila, but you can also call me Brother Rudy. I'm glad to be here with you today. Thank you to Park Hills Baptist Church for this invitation. Will you stand with me today? I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It's a small book. The book of Habakkuk, and I'd like to read in chapter 3, the first three verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. I've labeled my message acting on the latest report, and you'll know why I'm heading in that direction here in a minute as we begin to read this passage. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the Word of God reads as follows. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you because it has always been a living word. It continues to be living today. Though it was written in ages past, it has a relevant message for us this morning. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, because your word abides forever. We ask that you will speak to us today as we continue to seek you in our lives. And we ask it in the precious name of Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I would like us today to think of the book of Habakkuk as a book which contains several reports. I would like to suggest that it contains at least three reports, maybe more. But I know that it contains three reports. As we read the first two reports, and we won't have time to do that today, but I'd like to give you just a summary understanding of the first two reports found in chapter 1 and chapter 2. As we read the first two reports, we're left somewhat perplexed and disillusioned. Report in chapter 1. Flash. The Chaldeans are coming as God's mercenaries to punish Israel for her infidelity. That is definitely not good news. Then we have chapter 2, another report. Flash, the Chaldeans will come and commit terrible atrocities, and God will judge them, but only after they have decimated Judah. If Israel were to hear those two reports, there wouldn't be much in them to bring joy or gladness or happiness or any kind of hope into their lives. The first report is a little disheartening and really perplexing because it says that God is going to use a pagan nation to punish his people. And why would God do that? Habakkuk asks himself that question. And then the second report in chapter 2, it tells us that God is indeed going to punish them for their iniquity, for their brutality against God's people. But that doesn't mean he's going to stop them from perpetrating that brutality upon them. And so at the end of the day, if you were to read the first two chapters of Habakkuk, you would be left with no real good news to speak of. And I want to ask today, in light of that, is today's reports, are the reports that we hear today in our world, in our community, any more optimistic than what God's people might have heard back in the day? Think about it. Today we hear about possible military engagement with Iran. We're having to deal with that possibility here in right here today. We continue to hear about the crisis of at the border, the illegal undocumented of migration into this country, with apparently no end in sight. We continue to hear about various different things. Climate change, for some, is a very real issue that worries them. There are a number of different things that could cause us to enter into a time of alarm. The opioid crisis, I added an I there, I'm sorry. The opioid crisis, and other things that we could point to. And we might actually then give up in frustration and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Is there really any good news to speak of today? I would say to you that most of the reporting that we hear today can be somewhat depressing and even alarming. In light of that, some people might become cynical. And back in the day, the Jews might have become desperate in terms of their situation and what they might do. Today, some might become cynical. But I would say to you that we ought to take a cue from Habakkuk. In light of our situation today, it might be a good thing to hear him, to see how he responds. We've talked about the first two reports rather briefly, but you get the idea, you get the message. What does Habakkuk do? Does he give up in despair? Well, when we get to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, then we begin to see his response to the situation. And I think we can take a cue from him, because instead of giving up in desperation of what could happen, he writes a shigionoth, which is really a prayer set to music. We know it's a prayer set to music because at the end of that passage that I read, we also find the word Selah. So you'll notice that what we have here really is a prayer that he decides to sing and to write down for others to sing. I think there's something to be said for that, that he doesn't just utter some words, but he sets them to music. I think he wants God's people to learn them, to memorize them, to make them something that they will continue to hear over and over again as that melody echoes in their minds and in their hearts. He writes this song that it might bring to his mind three truths, which I think he wants to hold deeply in light of the troubling times in which he lives. And I want to ask us today if those same three truths that speak to him might have a word for us in the day in which we live. So what I want us to do today is to look at this prayer again, this melodic prayer that he writes, and see how it addresses the situation. I think you would agree with me that as you look at this passage, beginning after Shigionoth, As you begin to look at that passage, you discover three things. And the first thing we discover is that it's not over until it's over. Habakkuk says, wait to hear the final report. You've heard the first two reports. And the first two reports are indeed troubling. They're problematic. They seem to leave no hope for the future. We find these two reports, we find the essence of that reporting in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, where Habakkuk tells God's people in very certain terms that the Babylonians are coming and they will destroy the city of Jerusalem, and the city will be laid waste, and the Jews will be taken captive to Babylon. I would say that is the penultimate report. Some might see it as the ultimate, the final, the last, but I think it's the penultimate because Habakkuk says, wait for the final report. And what does he say? He says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. I have heard the report about you and I fear. So if chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the next to the last report, what is the last report? I would say to you that the last report is that last sentence that is found in our passage. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That is the ultimate report. That is what Habakkuk is banking on right there. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians is coming from the north and he will utterly decimate Judah. But before you render a verdict, before you decide that it's all over, I want you to keep one other little piece of reporting in mind. God comes from Teman. The Holy One comes from Mount Paran. And where is that? Well, it helps to know a little bit of geography. And if you know a little bit of geography, you discover that that is to the southeast of Judah. So look at geographically what Habakkuk is painting here for God's people. He's saying, you've heard the reports of the Chaldeans coming down to decimate Judah. They will come along the Fertile Crescent Valley through the north, through what used to be Israel, into Judah and utterly decimate it. But before you say it's all over, I just want you to know that there's another figure in the equation. And it's none other than God, and he is underneath, in your underbelly, so to speak. He's down there. And you've got to factor that into the equation. So how do you factor that into the equation, I ask you? I think there's two ways to factor that reality, that God is coming from Mount Paran in a northerly direction, while the Chaldeans are coming from the north in a southerly direction. And there's two ways to look at it. You could go back to Numbers chapters 13 and 14 and remember that was where Israel was encamped when they sent the 12 spies to spy out the land to see if they would, to reconnoiter Israel and to see if they would take it, they would take the land of Canaan. And of course, the spies came back, gave a bad report, and Israel feared, but they didn't fear the Lord, they feared the Canaanites. So now God is saying, I'm at your doorstep again. This time it's me. Are you going to fear me or are you going to fear the Chaldeans? Are you going to place your ultimate fear on them or are you going to place your ultimate fear where it truly belongs on me? Who do you think can be more severe, them or me? And where are you going to place your fear? Now that's one way of looking at it. But there's another way of looking at it also. And we could note, or we should note, that the southeastern side, or the southeastern region of Judah, also evokes this idea of the breaking of darkness and the beginning of a new day. For example, in Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, just a little bit further from the passage where we have read, that passage reminds us and says, His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. And so you could look at His presence in the middle of the gloomiest time in Judah's history and say, wait a minute, before you despair totally and utterly, I just want you to know that I'm here and there will be a sunrise. There is a new day coming. You don't have to be totally overwhelmed by what is coming against you because I am coming from the southeast and bringing the sunrise with me. There will be a new day. And so this is the question that I have for you. Which of those two interpretations is the correct interpretation? I would say yes. I would say that they are both the correct interpretation. It really comes down to you which one you need to hear. There's trouble brewing from the north, but then God is down here from the south, making his presence known. Is he saying to the one who might be a bit unfaithful, quit fearing whatever troubles you think are looming on the horizon and begin to fear me? Or is he saying, thank you for your faithfulness. I just want you to know that God's army is right around the corner and I will save the day, so you can trust that I will be faithful to you. You know, there's a passage when we read the book of Revelation, we discover that over and over again in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, there are seven letters written. Have you ever read those letters? Each one of them is different. Some of them are very positive towards the church, and a number of them are totally contrary to the church, bring almost an indictment and a judgment against the church. And in every situation, there is one constant. None of those letters are carbon copy of the other ones. Each one of them is unique, but there is one element that is consistent throughout all of those letters. And that is the point where after that letter is read, the Spirit says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And sometimes the Spirit brings a message of warning, and sometimes the Spirit brings a message of hope. To those who are walking in unfaithfulness, maybe this last report was meant to warn them that there were more serious consequences than things that would happen as a result of the Chaldeans coming. But to those walking in faithfulness, that very same report is a report of faith and hope, because now we know that even though we can't see the fingerprint of God, because the Chaldeans seem to put everything in doubt, we know that our Redeemer lives and he's there to protect us, and he will cause us to thrive in spite of it all. And I think that's what Habakkuk discovers after he reads these first two reports. He says, things are desperate, things are terrible, but you know what? You know what? God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. So if I'm faithless, I worry, because the Holy One is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. But if I'm faithful, I praise his name, because the Holy One is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And God will be vindicated through it all. The report speaks both to the faithless and to the faithful. Now, there's two other things that I want us to see here. I want us to see, first of all, that it's not over till it's over, and our good friend Habakkuk says, wait a minute, there's one more report before we close this thing down. There is a God who is in Paran, and he's making his way north. Can you imagine how Israel must have felt, by the way, with the threat of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians coming from the north at the same time that they sense the presence of God from the south, and they are being squeezed in the middle of this thing to come to the point where they confess him as Lord, regardless of what might happen from that day forward. That's what we see happening here. But then there's a second thing. Not only is it not over until it's over, then he goes on to say, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell this report on the mountain. Proclaim God's unwavering presence and work. If you know that God comes from Teman, if you know that the Holy One is at the Mount of Paran, if you know that God has not abandoned us, then go tell that on the mountain. Make that proclamation known to the nations. Notice what the passage says. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Now this tells me that he put this to music as well. Do you, Do you hear the musical element in this? Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years. This is a piece of synthetic parallelism where he is focusing on this idea, in the midst of the years, make your presence known to God's people. What years is he talking about? He's talking about their years, and I think he's talking about our years. What do you think? You think he's just talking about back then? Make your presence known back then in the midst of the trying circumstances in which they find themselves? Or is Habakkuk really speaking to us and saying, God, make yourself known whenever God's people find themselves between a rock and a hard place? And I think that's what Habakkuk is saying to us here. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make your presence known. So the central message is make God's presence known in the midst of the years. Somebody might say, but how can we make his presence known? I mean, after all, look at the situation. Look at things, how terrible they are today. How can God ever make his presence known in such a chaotic, mad world, the likes of which we live in today? Have you read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5? You got it right there. I want you to read it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what Habakkuk says. Actually, God says, look among the nations. Well, yeah, let's look among the nations. What nations would those be today? China, possibly? We hear a lot about China these days. Mexico? Today we're negotiating issues and things with Mexico and Canada and China and just about everybody else under the sun. Russia has been in the news over these past 2 years, and they're meddling in our election, so on and so forth. Look unto the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. You know, friends, folks, Habakkuk might have thought for a split second, there's no way I'm going to proclaim this because God is nowhere in sight. But God tells them, hey, look to the nations, look to the place where you would least expect to find God at work, and know that God is at work right there and right then at that moment as well. And so I think that we can look to the nations, we can look to our southern border and realize that God is at work right there in that southern border. I think we can realize that God is at work in our relationships with all the countries in the world. God is always at work. There is never a time when he is not at work. The problem or the question is, do you have eyes to see that he is at work? Because if you can see that he is at work, then your responsibility is clear. Go tell it on the mountain. Go proclaim it. Proclaim to the world that God is at work. Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage that communicates, it's a messianic passage that tells us so much about the birth of the Messiah. But I like how it begins. Isaiah 53, verse 1, asks a critical question. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let me tell you to whom it was revealed. Not that she was the only one, but it was definitely revealed to her. Back, if you read in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 51, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, you discover this young maiden, about 14 or 15 years old. Her name is Mary. Just barely a teenager. And she hears that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. Right? Have you read the Magnificat lately? Have you read what she utters in light of what she is told about what God is doing in her world right then and there? She sounds like an 80-year-old historian. She doesn't sound like a silly teenager. She doesn't sound like some little child that's just going crazy because she's going to have a baby or worried because she's going to have a baby. She thinks about it. She ponders deeply. And read that passage, because it sounds like she's thought about this a lot. And she talks about the fact that God's arm has been at work across history, going all the way back to Abraham and culminating in the birth of the Messiah. Isn't that an amazing thing that a 15, 16-year-old girl discovers that God is at work and begins to retrace history, redemption history, and saying, God, the strong hand of the Lord has been at work in Abraham, and she goes through the patriarchs and all the men and all the history of Israel and ends in the birth of the Messiah. This is an amazing statement for a young lady. In the day, and I would say today, it would be equally amazing. Today, with so much bad reporting, with so many things happening in the world that sometimes tend to cloud the presence of the Lord in the minds of many. Many quit going to church because they just don't see the Lord at work. But you know what we need today? We need people like Mary, like young Mary, who look at their situation and say, I don't care what's happening in the world. I know that God is at work, and I'm going to proclaim it to the world. We need those kinds of people today. People who see beyond the insanity of it all to discern that God is at work. Why? Because we need to make it known. Habakkuk made his message known in the form of an absorbing song, right? We talked about that. He made it known in the form of a melody, and those who heard it probably never forgot it. And should we do any less? I think today we can sing a song. I'm going to ask my sister. There she is. She's ready. I'd like us to sing a song. I'd like us to sing a song that proclaims this amazing truth. Actually, it's a hymn published in 1882 by another young lady, Priscilla Owens. The song, of course, is Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing one stanza of this wonderful hymn. Singing with me. By the way, somebody let me know where I can drop off my application. I'd like to apply for Sam's job. Habakkuk put this element into music. The proclamation that in spite of the fact that things looked gloomy and hopeless, there was a God who was still present and working in the world. And I think there's something to be said for that. That in spite of the fact that we live in troubling times and there are all kinds of issues that could consume us, even the good news can turn immediately bad from one moment to the next. The stock market is going like crazy, and I've got to admit here today, the stock market has been very, very good to me this year. But it doesn't come without fear, because I know that what goes up can come down. And I can be a, well, I won't be a millionaire, but I can be a little richer today and dirt poor tomorrow, depending on what might or might not happen. So even in the best of times, we still have to struggle with these doubts and insecurities. In the middle of all of these things, Habakkuk puts this thing to music. Go tell it on the mountain. God is in Paran, in the Mount of Paran. He is for us. He is there. He is there sustaining us. Proclaim his unwavering presence. People need to know that God was still there, even if this cloud was looming in the life of Israel. Incidentally, the prophet Amos in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 speaks of a day when God's people would experience a famine of the word. I'm sure you've read that passage. People would go to and fro throughout the land looking for the word, and there would be absolutely no word to be had. And I asked myself, did this apply to everybody, a blanket application across the board, or were the remnant, the faithful remnant, excluded from that? I tend to think that unlike the rest of the people, they had access to the word. And I'm comforted by that, because I think that's true today. I think there is a famine of the word of God in our country. In many sectors of our country, the word of God is not sounded. But there's no famine of it here. There's no famine of it right here and right now as we listen to the word of God. And so I ask, some of us who are a little bit older may remember. Do you remember? Back when Baptists were called the people of the book. Young people may not remember that. But some of us who are a little bit older, do you remember those days? Back when we were called the people of the book. I remember those days. We were called the people of the book because we held the book high. And we preached it with power and with authority. And people at least understood that Baptists were not just going to be telling silly stories, but were going to be preaching the word of God. Are we still that people? Are we still that people? Or have we succumbed to the times, to the new way of doing things, so much so that even the word is relegated to second or third in importance over other things in the life of the church? I hope that we can not only preach the word, but sing the word with power in a day where our world needs to hear it. So Habakkuk tells us three things. First, he tells us it's not over till it's over. There's one more report. And the report is that God is coming from Teman, and the Holy One is coming from Mount Paran. Thank you, Lord. Not only that, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell people. Proclaim God's unwavering presence at work. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then in third place, he says, file a petition. File a petition. Pray for a mighty miracle. Notice how Habakkuk ends. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of troubling times, Habakkuk prays for God to do what only God can do. I want you to know that what he's praying for is impossible for us to accomplish. Only God can accomplish this. Keep in mind that this is a prayer. And in the Bible, both the faithful before Christ and the church, which was bought by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have always understood the power of prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple was called the house of prayer. And in Acts chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 12, the New Testament tells us that the church has always devoted herself continually to prayer. Habakkuk files a petition. He prays. And we should pray as well. But notice how he prays. He prays for a miracle. He prays for something that is humanly impossible. Habakkuk is not saying, God, overlook our sin, set aside your wrath, and forgive us. We could do that. And there are a lot of people today that will sweep sin under the carpet, so to speak, to be loving and forgiving. But that's not what Habakkuk is saying. He's not saying, God, look the other way at our sin so that you can be merciful and forgiving toward us. You know what Habakkuk is saying? He is pleading for God's mercy even in the full outpouring of his wrath. Lord, I know that you have to punish. Your justice demands it. But somehow, even as you punish, even as you judge, Lord, show mercy. And my question to you and God's question to us, I think, today is, how does that even happen? How does that even happen? Well, I would say that Habakkuk's prayer is Christological, even though he probably doesn't see it or understand it at that moment. He's believing that God is able to do that which is humanly impossible, and so he prays for that. And I would just say to you today that Habakkuk's prayer is answered, and it is answered in Christ. It is answered in Christ Jesus. Have you read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 lately? Open your Bibles to that. I think it bears reading here this morning. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, and many other places we can find it, but I love how the author of Hebrews puts it in chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, he, talking about Jesus, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. Notice, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That's the ultimate aim. He wants to show mercy. He wants to become a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. But he also realizes that he needs to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so in Christ Jesus, we find propitiation, God's wrath vented upon the innocent lamb. Wrath, justice, which must be meted out, experienced by none other than Christ, totally and completely, making it possible then for God to show mercy to those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we have in Christ Jesus? We have that in him both righteous wrath and mercy are reconciled. God remembering the one without forgetting or overlooking the other. Our prayer, my dear friends, must go further than just seeking ecological justice or racial justice or economic justice or national justice or any other kind of justice you might be looking for. I'm not saying that any of those things are not important. They're all important. But they only address this side of the equation. They only address our life right here and now. What we have in Christ is something that transcends our human challenges. We have in him a reconciliation that is today, that is yesterday, today, and for all eternity. That is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 reads, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Amen. So what do we have here then? We have in the third place Habakkuk saying he's going to file a petition. God, in wrath, remember mercy. I know that you've got to punish, but somehow forgive. And how that is possible is accomplished for us only in the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Then Habakkuk ends, Selah. So this is a song. This is the melody that he wants to sing for his own memory and remembrance, and also for those who in his day and today are struggling with just how to live in light of perplexing realities and things that assail us in this world. The Chaldeans were looming from the north. They were coming. Habakkuk spoke around the year 612, and it wouldn't be more than 15 or 20 years before it would all be over. By 597, they would be firmly in control of Judah, and they would start deporting the Jews to Babylon, and it would go on for the next 10 years. So this was an inevitability. It was going to happen. They were a looming threat that were becoming more and more pronounced each and every day. And if you had lived in that day, as the Neo-Babylonians were gaining strength, that might have been the dominant headline of the times. Warning, the Chaldeans are coming. But for Habakkuk, that was not the real headline. It wasn't the real headline. For him, the real headline was, hold on guys, God was coming from Teman, from Mount Paran. That's the headline. That's the headline. The prophet Habakkuk called on those who had ears to hear and a mind to discern God's activity, to preach the gospel and to see and to intercede for the salvation of the lost. So church, let the world's news rattle the world. Are you a little nervous as to what might happen with Iran in these days? What's happening in the Straits of Hormuz? Does the chaos in the border trouble you a little bit? It troubles me. Does this crazy, lunatic idea that parents are abandoning their responsibility to name their children and letting children decide for themselves whether they want to be male or female or some other of 30, 40, 50 different genders, does that trouble you a little bit? All of these things trouble me, and I suspect that they trouble all of us. But in the middle of all of this, we need to remember that God is in Teman and in Paran. He's down in McAllen. And he's at the Strait of Hormuz, right? Where else is he? Let me see. Is he just in those two places? I think he's in Washington. I think he's in Washington, D.C. He's certainly in Austin. And he's in a lot of, he is everywhere where he needs to be. And if that's true, then let the world be rattled by the news. We have good news. One time I heard this, I'd never seen it, and ever since it was shown to me here and as we wrap things up, I've never forgotten it. We have real news. NEWS. We have news that affects the north, the east, the west, and the south. Right? We have all-encompassing news. And that news is that Christ reigns. He's in control. If I'm walking in faithlessness, then the news can be a little bit troubling for me because he's holding me accountable. But if I'm walking in faithfulness, then he's telling me, hey, the cavalry is right around the bend. Just hang on, because I'm going to get there, and I'll be there right at the right moment.